Thank you for listening to this Christmas Eve message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Carstensen concludes a series on the life of David while we celebrate the greatest birth in history. Like at a regular birthday celebration, bringing a gift is appropriate. So today, we're asked, what kind of meaningful gift can we give to God? And David's final public speech shows us what God, the maker of everything, desires from us. Now, here's today's message.
Merry Christmas. Welcome. My name is Josh Carstensen, one of the pastors here, honored to get to serve here. If you got a Bible, we'll be in 1 Chronicles 29 and Psalm 98. I promise you we'd get to what our journal said we would get to, so Psalm 98. If you are new with us, man, welcome. Our heart is that, man, you would find a love for Jesus here. Jesus changes everything. He shows us that we have meaning and value and worth so much more than we can find in anything else. And man, I just want you to walk out of here with just a small glimmer of hope for a bigger life than what you walked in here with. And so, man, we want to walk out of here really celebrating Jesus today. Today is primarily one thing. What is today? What are we doing? We're celebrating something. It's a birthday, right? And it's a birthday party. Like, that's what this is. It's not primarily about a lot of things that we often make Christmas about. And I know, like, I don't like it when people rag on, like, oh man, you shouldn't have all these things. Cause these things are good. Like, we love the things around Christmas, right? Like, we love having family in town most of the time. My family's coming second hour, so I got like a free pass first hour. We love the gifts, right? We love the food. We love hanging out. We do the lights. Like, how many of you have done the Pastega lights? Like, hour-long wait last night? Anybody? It's a good time. An hour, that's an exaggeration. I don't know. But there's a lot of things around Christmas that we love, and they're good things. But they're not the ultimate thing. Like, the ultimate thing we're celebrating is the birth of Jesus. So it's a birthday party. And December 25th, like, I recognize, like, you know, this is not the actual day that Jesus was born. And some people get all worked up, like, oh, you know that, like, early church didn't even celebrate Christmas. And that's kind of a 4th century Constantine thing to kind of combat paganism. And I'm okay with that, like, because we need to combat it. And we got to pick a day somewhere. And so December 25th is a day that we're just going to celebrate. And so being that it is a birthday party, being that it is something that we are celebrating, there's another question that comes along with that, and that's, what are you bringing him this year? Right? Like, what gift are we bringing Jesus? And let's be honest, there's a lot of anxiety around gift giving, right? Like, there is. It's just reality. It's hard to give good gifts, particularly when it comes to, you know, the Godhead. How do I give him a gift? Like, same in nature, distinct in person, sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, and I'm supposed to bring him a gift. That's intimidating, right? It's intimidating giving friends gifts, right? You ever been in that spot? Some of you right now, I don't want you to raise your hand because I recognize that there could be some tension with who you're sitting next to, but some of us are still not quite sure what we're going to give the person that we love the most on this planet tomorrow, right? I got myself taken care of, Megan, you're okay. But I know some of us are in this space. I know that there's a lot of angst around gift giving. You ever try to get someone a gift who has everything? And you're just like, ah, what do I get you? Like, you're the most annoying person to get a gift for. Like, do you get them another, you know, jar of local honey, some more chocolate, another pair of earrings, another tie? Like, I don't know, what do you give them? Right? Or how about, like, if you're starting to like someone and it's Christmas and now there's all this, like, how nice of a gift do I get them? Like, I hope they get me kind of as nice as a gift as I get them. Or, you know, it can be weird. Or you ever received a gift not knowing that you were going to get a gift? And you're like, oh gosh, your gift is at my house. I mean, at the store. Like, I'm not quite there yet. Like, sixth grade, I got some scars. I'm telling you, there's some things in there. Or like the person you don't know very well. Like, what do you get that person? You're like, you know, am I going to get you like a Starbucks gift card? But like, what if you're like anti-corporation and that's really insulting to you? Or like, you go Dutch Bros, but they're like anti-people. And you're like, I'm going to get asked 100 questions going through this line, and I just want coffee. Like, I don't know. There's a lot there. Anybody? Yeah. I'm just saying, it's a thing. And then, most importantly, like, the people we love the most. How do you get someone who you love the most a gift that says, like, hey, I see you, and I care about you, and it exists in this little box or some words? And even words are hard, right? How do you express with words how much I love someone? Right? I've been married 17 years. How do I get my wife a gift that's like, hey, this is meaningful to me. I know you care about this. It's hard. It's not super simple. And then again, if gift giving is hard for us as humans, it's a lot harder when it comes to giving the Lord a gift. It's hard because, I mean, if we're really honest, a lot of us come in here and we're like, yeah, I don't know if I really have much to offer the sovereign King of the universe. I don't know if he really cares what I'm bringing to him. Some of us are in here and we're like, I don't know if I want to give him something. And some of us are like, I don't know if there's someone to give something to. Why are we talking about giving a gift to God? That seems kind of strange. But ultimately, if Christmas happened, which I have every reason to believe that it did, it means that the God of the universe came in human form and we're celebrating that day, and therefore we ought to at least give him a gift. Right? You don't want to be the person going to the birthday party saying, what am I getting out of this? We want to be the person going to the birthday party saying, hey, we're going to celebrate the person whose birthday that it is. And so how do we do that? We're going to get a little clue from David today. If you're new with us, if you grew up in this church and you're back for Christmas, welcome. I see a bunch of you. It's fun to have you back. But we've been in a study of the book of David, not the book, the life of David. There is no book of David. And we're in a 10-week study. This is the final week, and we're going to look at really David's heart for the Lord at the very end. We've kind of had three soft landings of how David's life ended. We looked at the very end of Samuel, how he ends that story. We looked at kind of what happened right after that in 1 Chronicles 22. And for the third time, we're going to look at the end of David's life. And this time, it's the very last chapter, the very end of 1 Chronicles 21. And we're going to see, or 29, and we're going to see really how Ezra, he talks about David's ending. And as David ends, he makes it super clear there's one thing that God wants. And we're going to see that in this story. And so I'm going to read a bit of a chunk here. If you want to follow along, great. I'm not going to ask you to stand because it would be a long time. But I just want us to hear David's heart for what we ought to bring to the Lord as he gives this final charge right before he dies. Some of this will sound familiar to some of you. Some of this will be brand new. But either way, we're going to see what God wants from us. So let's go 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 1. And David the king said to the assembly, oh, I forgot. I got to give us like where we are in this. So David's given his whole life to serve the Lord. God called him as a young boy. God said, hey, you're going to be the king. And for 20 some odd years, he was in waiting. He was waiting for this promise that God gave him. And eventually God gives him the throne. He becomes the king. He unifies a nation. He establishes a capital city. He is a king among kings, a great leader. And at the end of his life, I mean, there's a lot of tragedy in David's life, a lot of hardship. It ended in a lot of ways. I wouldn't say poorly, but I would say it ended with a lot of tragedy, yet a lot of hope. And so at this moment, he is wanting to build a temple. He's wanting a place where God's presence dwells with the people in a very profound way. But God says to him, you're not going to be the person who builds the temple. Your son Solomon is going to be the one who builds the temple for me. And so then David dedicates the very end of his life really to preparing this pass off to his son Solomon as they're getting ready to build this temple. And then he calls the whole nation together for this final speech of his. And so this is kind of the context for which we read from 1 Chronicles 29. So here we go. And the king said to all the assembly, so you got the nation here. He says, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Remember, Solomon's about 15 years old at this point. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God as far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for settings, antimony-colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. He goes on, and David says, hey, I've gathered all these things to prepare for my son to build this place where God can dwell in a very profound way, and it's cost our nation a lot, and it's cost me personally quite a bit. And then he gives an invitation to the whole assembly who's there. He says, hey, I want you guys to come and bring a gift to the Lord. He says this in verse 6. Then the leaders of the father's houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also greatly rejoiced greatly. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Now listen to this, what he says, because I think this is so pertinent to you and I. In verse 14, he calls out what he knows to be true. He says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own hand we have given you. Here's David, and he's recognizing everything that we have to give you is already yours. It's like, I don't really have anything to offer you that you don't already own. Right? For those of us who have young kids, it's like a 7-year-old borrowing your money to buy you a gift. Right? It's cute when you're 7, not as cute when you're 40. Right? But here's David at the end of his life, and he's recognizing that same tension. I don't have anything to offer you that isn't already yours. He says this, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, which is a really interesting thing to say from a guy who had a heart after the Lord. He says, I was a stranger before you, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. In other words, he's saying, without you, I'm not even alive. I've got nothing. I have nothing to offer. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Right? He knows he's got nothing to offer. Right? And let's be honest, some of us come in here and we feel like, I really have nothing to offer, right? We come in and we're coming from different places, and it can be really easy to feel that way. Like, what would God want from me? He's got everything. There's many billions of people on the planet, a lot more people doing more significant things than me. What do I have to offer God? Does he care about me? Why would this king want me to bring him a gift on my birthday? That's a pretty real question. I think if we've been able to articulate or not, like most of us would feel that way. Like, I don't know that most of us woke up this morning and are like, God's pleased with me this morning. If you did, that's another sermon, right? Like, just saying, like most of us are like, man, I don't know. I don't know what God wants. But David makes it clear he knows there is one thing that God wants. He says this in verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. He's like, God, we're wanting to build you a place. Like, I'm bringing all these things out of a heart that says, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want the world to know you. This comes from my heart. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. To a sovereign God who reigns over the entire universe, he has one desire for a gift from us, and that is a heart that's for him. Amen. He makes that super clear. He's like, I want your heart. I want a free will heart that says, more than anything, I just want to know you and be with you, right? He doesn't primarily just want our attendance today. He doesn't primarily want our service. I mean, we had a lot of people here this morning, probably 80 people getting ready for this morning, and that's not primarily what God wants from us. He doesn't primarily want a nice gathering. He wants our hearts, and all those things can come from a heart after God, but it starts with waking up saying, God, I just want to love you. I just want to know you. I want whatever brokenness that I bring to the table to be a brokenness that says, I want to follow you. That's what God wants more than anything. He wants our hearts this morning. And the truth of the matter is, like the Bible says it, and we know it not just from what the Bible says, but we know it because that's what we want from each other too, right? In our closest relationships, what do we want from people? We want their heart. Like, that's the only thing that we really want. You think about your kid. If you got a young kid, I'm just going to prepare you right now. If they're going to make you a Christmas gift and they're like 5 years old, what they will give you is hot garbage. Right? Like, I mean, just being honest, like, they're going to make you some popsicle stick Christmas tree that you're not opening up going like, this is what I've always wanted, right? Like, when I'm rummaging through our lost and found at church, I mean, hypothetically, if I was to do that, like, I'm not going for the popsicle stick Christmas tree unless it's got one thing on it, right? Unless it's from one of my kids or a bunch of kids around here that I love too, right? But we don't want what they're giving us. We want their heart. I've said this before, it's also true of adults, right? Like, what we get from those we love the most, the thing we get actually doesn't matter at all. It's what's behind it, right? And the example I've used before is you give someone that you love a diamond ring, and while that ring has value, if you're giving that same diamond ring to other women too, like, no one cares about the ring, right? Like, we want the heart. We want the person. We want exclusivity. Right, this is what we long for, and this is the same as the heart of God. Like, he wants my heart. He wants your heart. So how do we give that to him? Because it's a nice Christian thing to say. Right? I'm going to give you my heart this year, Lord. How do we do that? To do that, we're going to look at Psalm 98, because over and over, David gives his heart to the Lord. And there's specific ways that he conjures up, I would say, a desire to want to give the Lord his heart, a desire to say, hey, I can chase a lot of things. I can have affection towards many things, but what is primary is I want to give my affections to you. And he does this in three different ways all the time. And we see this throughout scripture all the time. And it has everything to do with one word, and that word is remember. David remembers three things in the Psalms. He remembers what God has done. He remembers what God is currently doing. And he remembers what God promises that he will do. So if you got a Bible, if you got one of your journals with you, Psalm 98 should be there. I'm going to just read as David's heart is remembering a God who did, who does, and who will do. Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Right, here's David, and if you remember his story, God made some huge promises to the nation. He made some huge promises to him. And here's David just recalling those. God, you saved your people out of slavery for 400 years. God, you brought us to a place. You gave us a city. You gave us a capital. You united a nation. God, you made promises to me decades ago that I had to hold in and wonder, is this actually going to happen? Am I going to be king? And God, David looks back and he goes, God, you were faithful to those promises that you made me. And so David's able to, with confidence, say, you know what? I can praise you because look at what you've done. And look at what you continue to do to this people. Right? For us to have a heart after God is to be a people who remember what God did and what he continues to do in our life. Right? So I think this week it's important to take a moment to think through this last year. And it's beautiful that Christmas is at the end of the year because we can look back and it's nice and simple. And we can say, God, how have you worked in my life this last year? For me, a regular habit that I've gotten into over the last few months is every time I come home, most of the time, I stop. I live on a long gravel dirt road, and I stop on my way home, and I just like, God, you have been so generous to me. I think about this last year. God plopped this super cool house into my family's life. A nice 75-year-old fixer-upper, super fun property, and it was a total gift from the Lord. Like, absolutely. I wasn't looking for it. He just plopped it in my lap. And so every time we drive home, we get to say, this is incredible. I can't believe I get to live here. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Like, I didn't deserve this. You're just being kind. It's a simple thing that I get to do every time that I go home. And I'm reminded of God's generosity in my life. Right? For you, what is it? You look back in this last year. Right? You may look back on this last year and you may say, hey, man, I'm here another year. Praise God for that. Right, you may look back on this last year and you know, you may praise God that even in the hard times, God's been good to you. Right, I was talking to a friend this morning who lost her husband earlier this year, and she said, today is another first. Right? And in that, we can still celebrate God's goodness, that he's with us in that he is kind, that he is gracious. God's done all kinds of things, and he continues to do all kinds of things, not only promises that he made in the past, but promises that he continues to make for today, right? You think about the different things that God says he's doing in our lives today. I just got a short list here that I was thinking about this last week of things that God promises he does for us now. Number one, God gives us his peace, right? How beautiful is that? That God promises, I will give you my peace. And so if you're here today and you're coming with all kinds of angst and uncertainty and you just, I'm not sure where life's going, God says, hey, I can give you my peace. God gives us a promise that he'll never leave us, right? People will come and go, even the people we love the most, but God promises he'll never leave us. God promises us that if we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask him, right? How sweet is that? From James. All you need to do is ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives graciously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Maybe you're here today and you need a little wisdom going into this next year. The promise from the Lord is that he will give it to you. Right? We got all kinds of promises. God promises us his joy. He promises to be near the brokenhearted. He promises to hear us, and he's ready to help in time of need. He promises that he is always working for us. He promises that he is advocating for us in the midst of all of our sin. Over and over, God promises so much that, man, as we live life, we get to see it. But to have a heart for God is to take the time to remember, what has God done? Historically, universally, in my life, in my city, in my family, in my marriage, in my heart. Man, what has God done? What is he continuing to do? And then I think almost more important than, not more important, equally important, is not only what God has done, but what God promises he will do. Because Christmas is great, right? Christmas morning is fabulous. Jesus coming to earth is great. But if that's the end of the story, it's not that great of a party. Right? It's like, well, he came and died, and we're just going to remember you. Right? It's like going to a funeral and then going to the cemetery, and it's fun. I like going to cemeteries, as weird as that sounds. You think about all the things that people have done in the past, but that's kind of it. But with Jesus, like, there's something that we're looking forward to. And praise God for that. I'm going to tell us why here in a minute. David bursts into thanksgiving as he's about to talk about what God promises he'll do. Verse 4, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre and the sound of the melody, the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, our Lord. Man, obviously we want to be a church that does that, and we're going to do that here in a minute. We're going to keep singing. But he says this, starting in verse 7, he says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. in the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For, that word's so important there in verse 9, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is some of the greatest hope that we could possibly have, that Jesus is coming back, right? And here's why. David is at the end of his life, and as we've talked about over the last few weeks, there's been a lot of hardship, right? David is in a spot where he could easily sit down at the end of life and go, God, I don't know that you love me. I don't know that you're for me. He could be really discouraged, super frustrated, right? He's got a list that's probably a lot longer than you and my, yours and I's, right? He can sit down and say, God, why'd you let my daughter get assaulted? Right? Why did my infant son die? Why did one of my sons get killed by my other son? Why did two of my sons start a rebellion against me and try to take over my throne? Right? Over and over, David could sit back and he could say, man, my life kind of fell apart in some ways. God, are you actually good? But David knows the story's not over. And he knows that no matter how hard it is here, he's got something to look forward to in the future. And he looks forward to that future with huge anticipation. Right? And he knows someday God's going to make this all right, which gives us so much peace. Because if you don't have that, what do you have? I'll tell you, this is what you have. My wife and I, we were just in India last month. And if I didn't believe that there was a future, Christmas would be super depressing. Because we just came from a place of some of the most extreme poverty in the middle of nowhere. And I'd be sitting here wondering, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. How do some people get to live like this? And I have everything. I would really struggle this morning if I didn't believe that God sees every person. And I didn't believe that there was a future for every person with the Lord, where he brings equity, where he brings his mercy and grace, and where he brings righteousness for all peoples. Man, we can have a lot of hope in that. Right? And believe it or not, we actually sang about that hope that we have. The first song that we sang, anyone remember the first song that we sang? We opened it up. What's the first song we sang? Joy to the World, right? Surprise, that's not a Christmas song. True story, written by Isaac Watts. It's written based out of Psalm 98 about the second coming. He's saying, look forward to the day when Christ's coming back. And for some reason, we adopted that into Christmas, and we often think, oh, God came the first time, which is great, but he's coming again. And in him coming again gives me tremendous hope, and it gives me hope to put my heart into him. Last words from Jesus. I'm going to read this from Revelation 21. After I read this, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a bunch of cute kids come up here, and we're going to sing, and we're going to have food, and we're going to celebrate, and it's going to be good, but I really want us to think about one thing as we leave here today, and that is, again, how am I giving Jesus my heart this year? Because he wants one thing only. He wants my heart, and listen to his call for that. This is Revelation 22. This is your very last page of the Bible. Jesus says this. He says, behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Right, here's David. He's like, I want your heart. I'm coming back. And why does he say that? You think about why Jesus comes and gives this revelation to John. He already said it a few decades earlier as he was leaving at the end of the Gospels, but he comes at the end of Revelation and he says it again. Right? Why does he do that? I think he does that for one reason. I think Jesus reminds us again because we're prone to forget. And we're prone to wonder if the promise that he made is actually going to come true. You think about a promise that was made 1,000 years before Jesus came, and this promise is in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, you get this picture of a tree that's cut down, and there is a stump. And this tree represents the line and lineage of David. That promise was made to David saying, hey, from your family, there will be someone on the throne forever. But then this tree is cut down as the king's taken away. And for about 900 years, you have an empty stump sitting there. And people are wondering, is God going to hold true to his promise that he made? But then, as Isaiah said in chapter 11, a shoot will rise up from this dead stump. And Jesus makes a very similar claim, and he says, hey, before David was, I am. And after David came, I will be. And it may feel like you're in a season of waiting. You've got a couple of decades where nothing seems to have happened. You're still waiting for me. And he gives us one more final word. Behold, I am coming soon. For I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Therefore, give me your heart. Would you pray with me and welcome our kids to come on up here? Father God, I thank you that we have a gift to give you that you actually want from us, that you want our hearts. God, and that's going to look different for each of us, how we give you our heart this year, how we give you our heart today. Man, for some of us, we've been walking with you for a long time, and we're trying to figure out, how do I give you my heart in a new, fresh way this year? How do I remember you in a fresh way? And I pray that we'd be a people who take the time to remember. Lord, for some of us, we come in and we're here because we're visiting our family, or we're visiting our parents, or we're visiting our old friends. And the truth is, we're not sure about any of this, and it's a nice tradition, and it's fun to talk about for a few days, but I'm just going to go live my life. God, I pray that as we are living our life, we'd be a people who pay attention. Pay attention to the longings that we have to be known, to be seen, to be loved. God, I know those longings are true in all of us, and they only come true in their fullness when we know and love you. God, I pray that we would be a people who are coming to your birthday party wanting to celebrate you, and not just looking for what the party favor is and how much fun it's going to be, but we be a people who say, man, it's worth celebrating because you changed the world. Jesus, thank you for your unbelievable love to us and for us. I pray that we'd celebrate you well over this next week and this next year. Thank you for giving your life to us. And God, we want to give you our hearts. We love you. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.